tonight. And the title of our message is The Divided Kingdom. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Yeah. Back in chapter 9 and 10, we looked at King Solomon's achievements and King Solomon's desire. Remember, he did whatever he wanted to do. He didn't withhold anything that he wanted. And though Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, he didn't follow his own advice. God gave him incredible wisdom, riches, opportunities, yet in his older years, he turned away from the Lord. Solomon is the one that wrote, "A man's own folly ruins his life." And then he did it. Solomon did all the things that the word of God forbade him to do, forbade the kings of Israel to do. His heart was divided between the Lord and the world. And because his heart was divided, the nation of Israel was eventually divided as well. In chapter 11, we're going to see King Solomon's apostasy and his death. And then in chapter 12, we're going to see the division of the kingdom of Israel. You've wondered why the northern kingdom eventually and then the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, this is why. But in chapter 11, we have Solomon's apostasy, turning away from the Lord and getting into idolatry in the first 8 verses. But King Solomon loved many foreign wives, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites. They were descendants of the east of the Dead Sea, descendants of Lot, the Ammonites, descendants of Lot, located in modern day Jordan, the Edomites. They were descendants of Esau, southeast of the Dead Sea, the Sidonians and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." Now, that's not a prohibition against interracial marriages. That's not even what that is. Don't marry an ungodly person. And that's what the people of the nations surrounding Israel were. "For surely they will turn your hearts after their gods." And notice, Solomon clung to these in love. Back in chapter 3, verse 3, it just is like almost in your face. It says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places." So just a little deviation to begin with, just a little bit of compromise to begin with. But isn't that where it starts? Solomon loved the Lord, but he also loved women, and his heart was divided between the two. Do you see the problem with that? God said to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love others as yourself. There's no room for anything else or anyone else. And then the Bible goes on to say, those things shall be in your heart. But going back to Egypt was Solomon's first step in turning away from the Lord. There's always a first step, isn't there? It doesn't happen overnight. The Lord had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage, and the Lord told them not to go back. And for the believer, Egypt symbolizes the old life. Don't go back that way. Don't go that way again. And I can hear Solomon now justifying this because I've done it a few times myself. "I'm not going back there to live. I'm just going to go back and pick up a few things." While he was in Egypt, he picked up a few things, all right. He brought back a wife. He brought back horses and chariots. After all, the best horses and chariots were in Egypt. Why wouldn't you go there? Well, the problem was that both of those things were forbidden by the law of God. You know, I'm sure he told himself, just this one time. But then you get, 1,000 horses and you want 2,000. Then you get 2,000 and you want 3,000. And both of those things represented Solomon's unbelief. He married an Egyptian wife in order to secure diplomatic relationships with Egypt to the south. And in order to secure their safety, even though the Lord had promised to protect them, he picked up horses and chariots because he really didn't trust in and believe the Lord to take care of them. Those were like the tanks of the day, going up against an army that had horses and chariots. Chariots in particular was like fighting an army, an infantry army fighting tanks. It's a whole different ball game. So, but it all breaks down to whether or not Solomon was going to trust the Lord. And this was the beginning of Solomon's folly, going back into the world, so to speak. It was his father David that wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And then his son obviously didn't believe that. He certainly didn't practice it. Deuteronomy 17 says in verse 6, "You shall not multiply horses for yourself, nor cause your people to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither multiply wives for yourself, lest his heart turns away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold to himself." It's almost like Solomon went out of his way to do everything that the Lord said not to do. And that's only because the Lord knew beforehand what things would be the things that would tempt the kings. Egypt pictures the bondage of sin that once held us in its grips. The wilderness, you remember the time they spent in the wilderness? Pictures the unbelief of God's people as they wander through this life, never really entering into the promises of God. It's a failure to lay hold of our inheritance in Christ. And the promised land represents the rest for those who decide to follow Jesus and to trust him. In Galatians 1:4, it says, "He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age." Don't go back to it. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In Christ, we have everything we need. And then Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The danger of marrying and intermarrying with the unbelievers in the land was spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 7. They were not to marry or intermarry with the unbelievers around them. They were not to give their daughters or their sons to the unbelievers around them. And it says and tells us why in Deuteronomy 7:4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Shouldn't be any surprise. Paul picks up on this principle in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion does light have with darkness?" It's the same thing. I've been surprised at how many who purport to be believers, marry unbelievers, and hope they'll get on board at some time. You know? And in most cases, they never do. But interesting, when you think about the things that Solomon went into Egypt to get, things that he really didn't need if he only trusted the Lord. He didn't need the alliances. God had promised to prosper him. He didn't need horses or chariots. God had promised to protect him. He didn't need silver or gold. God had promised to enrich him. Wow. They turned his heart away. And he had, look at verse 3, 700 wives, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. That's exactly what God had warned Solomon about. Remember, David was always held up as a standard. Not because David didn't sin, because he did. He sinned terribly at times. But because David's heart was with the Lord, and when he did sin, he knew how to get back right with Christ. Interesting when you think about Solomon's prayer in chapter 7 and 8. Chapter 9, where Solomon stood before the people at the dedication of the temple and told them that their hearts need to be loyal to the Lord, and then he wasn't. You know, reading the Bible and preaching the Word doesn't make you immune, doesn't immune any of us from not doing what it says. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. She was the goddess of sex and fertility whose worship involved both male and female prostitutions. The Babylonians worshipped her as Ishtar. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. There it is again. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. That quite possibly the Mount of Olives. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. It's almost like he went out and hey, tell me about your false gods, and then he built a monument there right in and around the temple. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, whose worship involved human sacrifice, including their children, and in many cases, even their babies. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon's compromise wasn't a sudden thing. It never is. First he married foreign wives. Then he permitted those wives to worship whatever god they wanted to, the gods of their fathers. Then he tolerated their idolatry. Then he built shrines for them to worship their god in the city of Jerusalem. And then he eventually worshiped their gods too. It's a backsliding. His sensual love for as many wives was stronger than his spiritual love for God. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see Solomon, as he's turning away from the Lord, you can see it happening in real time. He becomes cynical, even questions whether life is worth living. Without a close walk to the Lord, it's not. His life became empty and meaningless. And at least 38 times in Ecclesiastes, he says it's all vanity. As Christians, we're told not to befriend the world. And to do so is hostility towards God. We're told not to love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's not to say that a person doesn't love the Lord, but God's love is not in there. That's scary. Paul said to the church in Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you live close to the world, you're going to become like it. If you live close to the Lord and His Word, you're going to be transformed by that to be more like the Lord. And now in verses 9 through 13, the Lord rebuked Solomon. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not take what the Lord had commanded, or did not keep what the Lord had commanded. You know, let's be honest, when we've fallen, and we all have at one time or another, in one fashion or another, it hasn't been because the Lord hasn't warned us. It's been because we haven't taken heed to the warning. He knew the terms of the covenant that God had made with his father David. He mentioned it in his prayer at the dedication. He was fully aware of it. there's really no excuse whatsoever. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear away the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen. I don't know if you remember, but when Solomon was born, he was given a special name, the name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Boy, how things changed. Now it says the Lord was angry with him. After Solomon's death, the kingdom would be stripped away from his son, Rehoboam, and given to one of his servants, a man named Jeroboam. And his son would only have one tribe, the tribe of Judah, and another Levi that besides his own, but that a servant would reign over the other 10 tribes. Can you imagine that? The kingdom would be divided under his son. And the only reason that the Lord didn't take away everything was that God had made a promise to David, a dynasty. He had promised him, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which is Judah's territory, David's tribe. And even though there's presently no king in Israel, not even one from Judah, there's coming one from the tribe of Judah. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, and God will fulfill the future fulfillment, his promise to King David forever. We're all looking forward to that day. And now in verses 14 through 25, Solomon resists the Lord's discipline. In fact, there's no record whatsoever of Solomon ever repenting at this point and on. Now the Lord raised up an adversary. You know, did you know the Lord will do whatever it takes to get your attention? And we start crying, "Why me, Lord? Oh, poor me." Well, he's tried to be gentle with you. He didn't want to have to do this. The adversary just happens to be one of Satan's names. An adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt, and certain of the Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. And then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned him for food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so he gave him a wife as a sister, gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is the sister of Queen Tophanes. And then the sister of Tophanes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. Now when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of his army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." And Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" And so he answered nothing, but he let him go anyway. He's got evil planned. And so the Lord allowed Hadad the Edomite to hassle King Solomon. Solomon's reign was peaceful in the beginning, but as he slowly turned away from the Lord, so did the peace of his kingdom. Hadad would conduct raids into Israel, and it was a real thorn in Solomon's flesh, sent by the Lord. Constant irritation from the south. You think the Lord might send trouble into our lives to get our attention? I wonder sometimes, what's it going to take, you know? And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Iladad, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders when David killed those of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. Boy, did you notice that? All this stuff was set up even while Solomon was a little kid, because God knew what was going to happen. And there's enemies here and enemies there, and God says, he's been holding them off evidently, but now he says he just turns them loose. And they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So Rezin would make incursions into the northern borders of Israel during the latter part of Solomon's reign. And he was sent by the Lord as well. And both Hadad and Rezin were outside irritations, foreign rulers from the north and from the south that God was allowing to give Solomon a hard time, still didn't get his attention. And now there's a third irritation mentioned here, but it's not someone from without. Now it's someone from within. Then, look at verse 26, Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerda, he's from the tribe of Ephraim, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo, the terraces, and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer of all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So he commanded the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he, that's Jeroboam, had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. Can you imagine? That's some imagery there. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. And so for years, Jeroboam is seething inside because he doesn't want to work for Solomon. And he doesn't think it's right that his people are working for Solomon either. Laborers. He didn't like it. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they've forsaken me. Did you notice that? Because they have forsaken me. Solomon's sin affected the entire nation. And they worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Boy, over and over again, David's held up as the standard, and the reminder is there that the reason that God was so faithful to David was because David was faithful to God. And so I will take, and to his son, and I will give, this is verse 36, one tribe, my servant David, will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen for myself to put my name there. And so I will take you, and you shall reign over your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. He won't go back on his promise to David. But an offer is made to Jeroboam. If you do what you're supposed to do, if you follow me and don't serve other gods, then you're not going to believe what I can do for you. But Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon's household, he's going to get 10 tribes because of Solomon's disobedience. And Solomon, verse 40, evidently had heard of this, therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Solomon had sinned against the Lord. He's allowing other gods to be worshipped. He's setting up altars to worship them for each one of his wives. And God would have stripped away the entire kingdom from him except of his promise for David. And he leaves him one tribe, gives the other 10 to Jeroboam. And even after all of that, instead of repenting like David his father would have, he sought to kill the one who God was going to give the kingdom to. This is how far gone we can get sometimes. He was not facing up to his sin. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, verse 41, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? It's one of those books that we don't have, and evidently we don't need. It's not included in the canon of Scripture. And the period, verse 42, that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. And then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Solomon reigned in Israel from 971 B.C., when David, his father, died, until 931 B.C., 40 years later when he died. And we're never told that he ever turned back to the Lord. We're told about his apostasy. Solomon is another one of those in Scripture, like... had every opportunity, like Samson, and to do mighty things for God, and rather than do that, he just served his own purposes, and his life ended up terrible. Now in chapter 12, we have the division of the kingdom of Israel. Now Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son, went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. Remember, he's the one that, the servant that went down to Egypt. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. He's the one God promised 10 tribes. That they, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, sent and called him. You know, we're after you, you know. And then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father. See, this all came back. And his heavy yoke with which he put on us, and we will serve you. And so he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. Solomon had so taxed the people in order to fund all of his building projects. They were all feeding of his ego. And the other thing that Solomon did is use the people in some circumstances in forced labor. One of those was Jeroboam, and the people were tired of it. And now they see an opportunity. There's a change in regime. And so, would you please make it easier on us? It's a request. And then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he was yet alive, so the older counselors, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what counsel do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your fathers put on us? And then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying that your father made your yoke heavy, but you will make it lighter on it, or will you make it lighter on us? Thus you shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scourges. Yeah. He rejected the counsel of the older, wiser men and took the counsel of the younger and less experienced men. And I tell you what, as I look at this, I'm afraid that happens all too often in the church. That instead of seeking after the wisdom of the ages, the young people have zeal, but they don't have experience. Old people have experience, they don't have the zeal anymore. We need to get together. Don't divide this thing, because it means ruin for both groups. And that's what the enemy does. But we need the wisdom of the ages, amen? And we need the zeal of the younger people. And so this is going to further divide. But in any of this, there's no mention whatsoever of anybody seeking the Lord. Did you notice that? No one's seeking the Lord. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. But it doesn't do any good to seek godly counsel and then not take it. That's what Rehoboam did. He didn't want someone to counsel him. He wanted someone to agree with him. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king directed, saying, come to me on the third day. And then the king answered the people roughly. He was harsh in how he spoke to them, and rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from the Lord. Did you catch that? The Lord was determined to divide this kingdom because of the sin, and he used this. So the king didn't listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. It all goes back to Solomon's disobedience. Now when all Israel, that's these 10 northern tribes now, saw what the king did, that the king didn't listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Hey, we're not of your tribe. Why should we follow you? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse, David's father. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. You know, you do your thing and we'll do our thing. How about that? But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, evidently to tax them further, just like he said he would. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel, those 10 tribes. And there was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So at the beginning of Rehoboam's reign in 931 BC now, the kingdom of Israel was divided into Judah, which was a southern kingdom whose capital city was Jerusalem. Remember, one other tribe, Judah, was the tribe of David, and then the Levites, who were the priestly tribes. So the religion was still intact there in the city of Jerusalem. And anyone who lived outside the borders or as well as those who lived inside the borders of Judah and Israel, the remaining 10 tribes, they went north. The northern kingdom, whose capital eventually ended up in Samaria, was the remaining 10 tribes, excluding Judah. And they had, in their history, 19 successive kings until 722 BC, a little less than 200 years, when they were eventually carried away captive into Assyria. And there was not one good king in the northern kingdom of Israel, not one. Israel was plagued, I mean, from day one with idolatry. Reuben and Simeon and Zebulun and Issachar, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Asher, Benjamin, and Ephraim all found themselves in idolatry. Now, the southern kingdom with Judah as its capital was ruled by the dynasty of David, those that were in the lineage of David, until the Babylonian captivity in 606 BC, approximately 120 years later. And they had 20 kings. Some of them were good, some not so good, and some really bad. They were really never united again after the division, but they will be when Jesus Christ returns. And you can read about that. I believe it's in Ezekiel 37, where the two sticks are in the hand. What are they? One is Judah, and the other one is Israel. And the prophet's told to put them together and make them one. And they'll never again be a divided kingdom once the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And so it's a wonderful prophecy. But when the Jews from the southern kingdom of Judah came back into the land after the Babylonian captivity, they were there for 70 years. Some of the northern tribes remained, and they began to mingle with the people of the land. What the Assyrians would do and what the Babylonians would do is drag the Jews away to their land and then take people from Assyria and Babylon and plant them in their land, so it would be difficult to mount a resistance, you see? And then the Jews of the northern kingdom began to intermingle with the people that were brought from Assyria and Babylon, and they were known eventually as the Samaritans, who were there until the day that Jesus showed up. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Why? Because they're half-breeds. And they weren't allowed to come and worship in the temple in Jerusalem because they were half-breeds, and so they started their own religion, and they did the whole thing. It's really fascinating history. And when, look at verse 21, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel. So he decides, we're going to go fight, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. God, who brought the split because of their immorality and idolatry, wouldn't allow them to fight at this point. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. And so at least in the beginning, Saul or Rehoboam does something right. But there was from time to time these skirmishes on the border. And then Jeroboam built Shechem. Remember, he's the servant who went north with the 10 tribes, built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king took counsel, doesn't say of who, and he made 2 calves of gold. So he thought to himself, you know, there's going to be the temptation for the people at certain times of the year, because they've been accustomed to this, to go down to Jerusalem and worship God down there, and then they're not going to want to come back to me. So let's make golden calves, idols. And he said to the people, it's too much for you. Don't you don't have to do that. It's too much trouble to go to Jerusalem. It's so far. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. The pagan religions of the land had calves and bulls, which were their symbols of fertility. And so he's just doing like the pagans now. And he set up one in Bethel, which is the southernmost part of the northern kingdom. And he put the other one in Dan, which is the northernmost part of the northern kingdom. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So this guy's starting his own religion now. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. And so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And so now he's taking the office of priest, which was expressly forbidden in the law of God for anybody except the Levites, and he's given it to anybody. And so they're getting farther and farther and farther away, more and more disobedient to God. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. So now he's making up feasts, just so the people won't be tempted to go down there to Jerusalem or go up there. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So unauthorized temples, places of worship, unauthorized priests and feasts and false religion, which continued until the day or the time of Jesus. And you remember the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well? Listen to it now in context. This woman says to Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say, Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to this woman, woman, believe me, the hour is coming in which you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, it isn't about a place. It's about worshiping the true and living God. And remember, she turned to Christ. What a wonderful thing. And the disciples weren't sure what to think about it, because they didn't even really want to go through Samaria. In fact, it was customary for the Jews when they went north, to go around Samaria, and then, when they come back, to go around there and not go through. I mean, go a great distance around it as to not go through, and Jesus went right through it. Aren't you glad that he doesn't leave anybody behind? Praise God for that. But so you see, and that's why these Old Testament books are so important, because we see how this division started and why it started. And remember, these things are all written for our admonition. And boy, you don't want to be like Solomon, who was warned. I mean, do you think one visit from the Lord would straighten you up? I mean, it should. You would think that. I mean, I've often wondered, but I wish he'd just show up and do a number on me, you know, so I would quit messing around, you know. And then God shows up twice to Solomon. Shows up at the temple, at the dedication. But Well, you better hold on to Jesus Christ. That's my advice, you know, for dear life, you know. And the wonderful thing about it is he's holding on to us, you know. And don't trust your flesh. Don't trust man. I don't care what office they hold. Seems like the higher the office, the more they lie. Gosh. Yeah. I'm really beginning to see the wisdom of what God had David write chapter 4, verse 25, when he said he puts the lowest of men in office. I'm really seeing the wisdom of that nowadays, you know. The basest of men in office. It's sad. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we'll trust in the name of our Lord. I'm with David, aren't you? Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Father, we are so thankful, God, for your word. And God, I'm I'm taken back by it, Lord. Honestly, Lord, a little frightened at the prospect that I could walk away from you, that like Solomon did. I don't ever want that to happen to me, God. God, would you give every one of us here tonight just a healthy fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is to depart from evil. God, that we'd so be in love with you that we would not go astray, God. And it's not if we would or will, and when we do, Lord, would you forgive us our sins like you did with David? God, we're at your mercy. We bring nothing to the table, Lord. Lord, take us. Have your way with us, Lord. We're your servants, God. Help us to obey you. And we need the power of your Holy Spirit, God, to be able to say no to our own desires, to our own flesh, Lord. And we ask these things, we thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.